And I invite you to turn with me this afternoon to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. We won't be staying in this passage as such because of the nature of the subject matter, so we'll be sort of more topical, going a little broad. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. As the years go by, we observe that there are a vast number of professing Christians, not just in this country, but throughout the world. Many are falling by the wayside. Many are departing from what we would call biblical orthodoxy, biblical Christian orthodoxy. And one sign of that is most pronounced is the whole matter of our public discourse, particularly as we see those who are supposed to be leaders, custodians of the gospel, in the public arena, discoursing on moral issues, and we hear the many discussions, we take a cue from that, and we discover the direction that the church, by and large, is going. And more and more, it seems that we are on a downward path. What is more shocking is to hear sometimes the statements professing Christians will make. And once again, I use leaders as an index because they are the representatives. They are supposed to be the bearers, the custodians of the light of the gospel. And really, what passes for truth, what passes for the gospel, really leaves much to be desired. We are dealing this afternoon with the subject of apostasy. What is apostasy? The term is derived from the Greek word apistemi. It's a compound term from the preposition apo, which means from or away from, and histemi, which means to sit, to stand, or to fix. Apostasy carries the idea of standing away from orthodoxy. It carries the idea of falling away. That's the word that's sometimes used in the Bible. In fact, Paul in 2 Timothy speaks of the great falling away that is to come. When it comes to the matter of the Christian faith, apostasy speaks of a desertion from or abandonment of the faith. Many times it is verbal. It doesn't have to be verbal, but it can be by lifestyle. Paul does say that in works they deny him, they profess to know him, but in works they deny him. There's a way in which we deny Christ by the way we live, especially over a prolonged period of time. Apostasy is a renunciation of what was once believed to be orthodox. To apostatize is to outrightly reject or deny the Christian faith which one had earlier embraced. And indicated by this passage we just read is that apostasy will become very much popular and pronounced in these last days. And let me pause to say this, that apostasy can overtake any one of us. Apostasy can even overrun the best of churches. In fact, throughout church history, groups and churches have been known to stand for the gospel, and yet afterward they're found not standing for the gospel. It happens to the best of us. It happens to any one of us. And so it's extremely prideful to think that we could never apostatize. To the overly confident church in Corinth, Paul wrote, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Apostasy, then, is a possibility of every professing Christian. And the thing we need to know about apostasy is that it oftentimes does not occur spontaneously in an instant. Apostasy is very often slow, subtle, gradual. It happens, we would say, by degrees. As John Calvin puts it, the devil sometimes uses apparently small, subtle issues to distance us from the gospel without our even perceiving it. We could be going along, and thinking everything is fine. 2 years, 3 years, no longer in the faith. What happened? It never happened overnight. It happened by degrees. Let's consider instances of apostasy in Scripture. Scripture clearly indicates that it's very much possible for professing Christians to have all the semblances of being truly saved, do the things that a saved person does, be actively involved in the service of the Lord, and yet ultimately fall away from the faith. There are examples to that effect in Scripture. Judas, we know, was numbered among the 12 disciples. He sat under the teaching ministry of our Lord Jesus for all of 3.5 years, went out on preaching missions with the disciples, and yet he ended up, we know, a lost soul. He's referred to as the son of perdition. There is Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8, who was even baptized after supposedly receiving the gospel, and yet Peter was able to look at him based on his behavior and saying to him, "I see that you are in the bond of iniquity and you need to pray concerning your wickedness." Jesus in Matthew 7:13 through 23 gave the warning. He says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father." And then he gives the instruction, "Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in that way. Because narrow is the gate, straight is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it." The Jews of John's day, John chapter 8, verses 30 through 59, many of them believed on him. These Jews, you'll note, started off believing in Jesus. Verse 30 of John chapter 8 says that. And what was significant at that point, Jesus' words to them in verses 31 and 32. He said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Notice there, the marker, the criterion that Jesus uses for true disciples of his. They will continue. By the time we get to the end of John chapter 8, we see that these people who professedly believed on Christ, they were mad with the Lord Jesus, mad at his teachings, angry with him for his teachings, his claims to be Son of God, so much so they were ready to what? Stone him. Now read John chapter 17 and particularly verse 12, and what becomes clear, the clear lesson there in John's Gospel chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, is that a truly saved believer can never apostatize. A truly saved believer can never fall away from the faith. In fact, Jesus is praying for the disciples. He says, "I pray He says, Father, I have kept them in your name. They have those who have believed in you have kept them. None of them is lost except the son of perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. The true believer in Christ may backslide, yes, may fall, may stumble, yes, but never will they effectively and finally fall away from Christ, from faith in Christ. So the difference between a backsliding and apostasy can only be committed by unbelievers. True believers will persevere in the faith because in them is the persevering grace of God, which is part and parcel of true saving faith. Well, let's consider some of the causes of apostasy. Why do people abandon the faith? Why do people walk away from the faith? The first suggestion we have, and it's seen right here in our text, it's very often overlooked because I suspect the moment that argument is set forth, if people are not aware that it's in the Bible, they would say, that sounds charismatic. Can I tell you what are some of the reasons for apostasy? What causes people to abandon the faith, to renounce the faith? First of all, demonic deception. Demonic deception. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. How will they do that? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. What we have to understand, beloved, is this, that Satan is very real in this world. He is on an agenda of destruction. He is seeking whom he may devour. And his agenda, his primary task, is to take as many with him into perdition as he possibly can. And one of the things he does, he looks for professing believers who are not grounded, and what he does, he comes with deception, and they fall for deception, and fall away from the faith, which in a real sense they never had before. The faith they fall away from is not personal faith in Jesus Christ, but they fall away from the faith that is that body of truth in that's found in the Word of God. What are the causes of apostasy? Demonic deception. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul actually says this. He says, some have already strayed after Satan. Here's a second reason for apostasy, a second cause, rather, of apostasy. Apostasy comes about, it derives from a dissatisfaction with and intolerance for sound, solid biblical teaching. It comes from a dissatisfaction with an intolerance for sound, solid biblical teaching. You know something, beloved? You know, we are living in a time when truth is distasteful. And we find it among professing Christians. And that's why we say this is one of the signs of apostasy, when persons can no longer tolerate truth. Here's what Paul says to young Timothy. He says to this young preacher, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We are here, very much there in our time. I dare say that you'd more quickly find people gravitating to go hear some motivational speaker than they would gravitate towards listening to serious exposition of God's word. It doesn't have great currency in our time. People are into fads. People are into what titillates, what makes them feel good. People are into that which is spectacular. They're into forms, images, appearances, but little regard do they have for the Word of God. And this word that Paul uses here when he says they will no longer endure sound doctrine, the word here means to bear with, to forbear, to tolerate, to receive, to accept, to have patience with. We are living in a time where there is gross distaste for truth. In fact, during this past week, as we're in the tent, I think it was on Thursday, I was talking to a lady, and one of the things she was saying, she was mentioning how, you know, she goes to this church, she used to go to this charismatic church, now she is in a non-denominational church. Sometimes she goes to the Catholic church. So I said to her, you know, they can't be both right. And here's what she said. That is your opinion. That's where we are in our time. That's exactly where we are in our time. There is a move away from that which is dogmatic, that which is orthodoxy. People are more into what is fanciful, more into what pleases and titillates them. The cultural mood of our society and the world at large is one that we would describe as anti-authoritative. Don't preach to me. Don't be dogmatic. Don't be so dogmatic in your declarations. What happens to that group over there? What happens to the Muslims? You're not saying you have all the truth. You are not saying that if a person doesn't embrace Christ, that they're not going to, you know, heaven. And that's exactly what we are saying. Christ is the only way. People don't want to hear that. Well, here's a third cause of apostasy, the pressures and problems of life. The pressures and problems of life. Apostasy occurs during difficult times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times will come." And that word perilous means grievous. It carries the imagery of one putting the hand around one's stomach because of what? Pain, grief. Paul is saying the days that are coming are going to be days of stress. People be lovers of themselves. He gives a whole litany of signs of apostasy. And one of the things he says there, they will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness yet denying the power of it. In the parable of the sower, Jesus, in explaining the rocky soil on which some of the seeds of the sower fell, said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, "This is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Trouble has a way of causing people to turn from the faith. Well, it's too hard. You know, one of the things I often say, in fact, it's something that is worth thinking. We have to decide, beloved, we have to think seriously where we stand in our Christian life, and we have to say, listen, in 10 years' time, 20 years' time, given the currents of our time, as signs are ever increasing that there's going to be pressure brought on our faith in Christ, what we will not stand for, how far is too far. We have to determine what is truth, and we are going to have to determine whether we are going to stand on God's word. Because trouble, crises, have a way of causing people to abandon the faith. Fourthly, a fourth cause of apostasy, failure to cultivate and nurture one's spiritual faculties. Failure to cultivate and nurture one's spiritual faculties. 1 Timothy 1, 19, 20, Paul's counsel to Timothy regarding how he'll weather the struggles, the conflicts of his life and ministry. Here's what he says. Timothy, how are you going to be able to weather these storms? How are you going to be able to handle these pressures, these trials? It is only by cultivating and nurturing your spiritual faculties. Here's what he says. Holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul speaks of the need to hold faith and a good conscience. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. "Take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then notice the warning he gives, the caution he gives. He says, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Here's a fifth cause of apostasy: irreverent philosophical speculations. Irreverent philosophical speculations. We see this here in our text, where Paul in verse 7 will say to Timothy, he says, listen, have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And the background against which he says that is the prevailing apostasy. Paul is saying, listen, these things will only engender ungodliness. But listen to what he says, 1 Timothy 6, 20-21. Oh, Timothy, it's as though he is counseling his son. There's this kinship. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. You know, we have people today who think they're smarter than God, and they begin to question everything in Scripture, everything. They get into higher criticism, so-called. They get into all the latest ideas. I mentioned to you some time ago, there are Bible teachers in seminaries who are labeled progressive theologians. Let me say this, read the epistle of 2 John, which we covered some time ago when John wrote to this lady. He says, anyone who goes too far, yes. In other words, anyone who becomes progressive where the word of God is concerned. No, my friends, we have the truth that has been once for all delivered to the saints. And the moment we step ahead to go forward to be progressive, we are on a downward path away from the faith. 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18, do your best, he says to Timothy again, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. There are people today, my friends, and that is why we have to be careful of what we read. We have to be careful of who we listen to, because there are people out there who will lead us astray if we are not careful and if we are not grounded. So this brings us sixth cause of apostasy: deception of false teachers. Deception of false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, verses 1 to 3, as well as chapter 19. And because of deceptiveness of false teachers was reason why Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13 through 17. Here's what Paul said to young Timothy: evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Somebody asks, are these people knowingly, deliberately deceiving people? Look at what Paul says. Both. They are being deceived, and they are also deceiving. Deceiving and being deceived themselves. Here's what he says to Timothy, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Pay very careful attention to whom we listen. And from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have this book, you see. If we stick by it, if we adhere to it, if we believe it, if we let it become part and parcel of our thinking, we are on solid grounds. The seventh cause of apostasy is worldliness. Worldliness. You know, there was a man who used to travel with Paul, up and down with Paul in ministry, being supportive of him in ministry. His name was Demas. Read one of the epistles. Demas is with Paul, and yet 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, by this time Paul was writing to Timothy, he says, Demas has what? Forsaken me having loved this present world. When Christians become attracted to this world, when they fall in love with this world, the fashions of this world, the currents of this world, then they are on a path of departure from God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20, brothers, Paul says to the Philippian Christians, join in imitating me, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will cause us to go astray. The world with its lusts, the world with its ambitions, the world with its allures, do nothing for us but to draw us away from God. That is why the Apostle John will say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of God, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Eighthly, people apostatize. Why do people apostatize? Because they were never truly saved in the first place. They were never really truly saved in the first place. Apostasy is not related to believers, but to professing believers. It's related not to those who possess the gospel, who are possessed of the Spirit of God. It relates to those who profess, merely profess. There's a big difference, you know, between professing and possessing. Listen to the Apostle John, 1 John 2:18 and 19, underscoring this idea that such were never truly saved in the first place. John writes, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all were not of us. It's very simple. Well, let's ask ourselves positively after all of those negatives, how may we withstand apostasy? How may we withstand apostasy? First of all, we may have withstand apostasy by holding firmly and tenaciously to the truths of the faith. We withstand apostasy as we hold firmly, as we hold tenaciously to the truths of the faith. You can write down Hebrews 2 verses 1 and 2. What does that say? It says this, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, the King James says we should let them slip, but it's really the other way around, as most versions have it, many new versions have it, lest we should slip away from them. We need to hold tenaciously to the word. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, Paul encourages Thessalonian Christians to hold fast to the traditions that they have received. He's referring to what? The word of God. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this. He says, quote, cling tightly with both your hands. When they fail, catch hold with your teeth. And if they give way, hang on by your eyelashes. That's how desperate we need to be, right? When it comes to the truth, holding tenaciously to the truth. Scripture and scripture alone should be our standard for faith and practice. It means that whatever is popular and appealing, however popular and appealing it might be, any idea, any ideology, any trend that comes along posing as an adjunct or alternative to Scripture as the Word of God, is to be at once shunned and rejected. Here is a nice little dictum to know what we must hold to. You probably have heard it. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. If it is new, it's not true. So if you hear some new ideas coming, posing as the scriptures, as the word of God, if it is new, it is not true. And if it is true, it's the old truth, it's not new. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. There are people today, my friends, who say, you know, they hear from God. God comes, talks to them. They hear from angels. They hear from God live and direct. An angel came, gave them revelation. Here's what Paul says, Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, just in case, it's as though Paul is saying, just in case you never heard me, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. The word he uses there is anathema. Let the wrath of God be upon him. Let him be cut off, is what he's saying. Secondly, we withstand apostasy by constantly availing ourselves of opportunity for Christian fellowship. By constantly availing ourselves of opportunity for Christian fellowship, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the warning goes forth, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. What's the antidote? Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One effective way we stand strong and true to the gospel according to the word of God is by Christian fellowship, being thrown constantly, regularly with the people of God, where we exhort one another, we encourage one another in the things of Christ. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, we withstand apostasy by giving diligent heed to the matter of our spiritual growth. We withstand apostasy as we give careful, diligent heed to our spiritual nurture, our spiritual growth. Peter is writing in the context of apostasy, falling away from the faith of false teachers, and he says to the brethren there in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. What's the antidote? Verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You see, our safety from apostasy depends a great deal, among other things, on a vigorous commitment to growing in the Christian life. And one chief means of such growth is knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter tells us. And of course, that knowledge is going to come from acquaintance with the Word of God, the Scriptures. So as one person puts it, full occupation of mind and heart with heavenly, divine things is the best and healthiest defense against any, even the most subtle, attractions of apostasy. Well, we come to another division and we are winding down. We're asking the question now, what should be our attitude toward those who have apostatized? What should be our attitude toward those who have apostatized? Certainly, we don't want to say, well, see, I know he had it coming, she had it coming. I know he or she was bound to fall away. No. I mean, if we say that with care, I saw it coming, I warned him, that's a different matter. But what should be our attitude? We should avoid negative attitudes of such as indifference. Well, I'm walking with the Lord. He has to determine his situation, her situation. We should avoid being harshly critical, hypercritical of that person, realizing, of course, that him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But listen, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. What should be our attitude according to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6? Astonishment. Astonishment. What did Paul say in the face of the Galatians' defection from the gospel? He says, I'm astonished. I marvel that you are so soon moved from him who called you by his grace to another gospel. I'm astonished. I'm floored. And why should we be astonished when we hear of someone departing from the faith? It's a big deal. We should be astonished. Why? Because it's a big deal. Why? Because we're dealing with a soul. We're dealing with a soul that is destined for hell. Let me say this. A person who walks away from the faith is headed straight to hell. Unless he or she reverts course. Apostasy, the old matter of denying and departing from Christ, has eternal ramifications, eternally fatal ramifications. I won't take time out for these passages, but write them down. Hebrews 10, 38, 39. Of how much more sore a punishment do you suppose will the one receive who was treated the blood of Christ and an holy thing? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, the gospel by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain, it has eternal ramifications. What the word of God is saying there is this: a person who is no longer in the faith, who has decidedly walked away from the faith, abandoned biblical orthodox Christianity, is on a path that leads to hell. And it should cause us to be astonished. It should cause us to be alarmed. Particularly if the one who has apostatized was a public figure, a leader in the Christian community. Why? Because their apostasy has a way of discouraging younger, immature believers. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 34, what was said of Jeroboam's apostasy. You remember Jeroboam's apostasy, how outrageous it was in Israel. We don't have time to go into all of that, but listen, 1 Kings 15, 34 says this, that Jeroboam's apostasy, notice how it's characterized, as his sin, which he made Israel to sin. He led people with him. Whenever someone apostatizes, always should be a response, secondly, of godly jealousy, yearning for their souls. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, for I feel, Paul says, a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We should have holy jealousy. Man, what are you doing? You need to come back. And then we withstand apostasy by humbly and prayerfully, as we humbly and prayerfully desire their return to the faith. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one to a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you likewise be tempted. The context there suggests a believer who has backslidden, not apostatized. Nevertheless, the application is there. We should be humbly and prayerfully desirous of their return to the faith. I need to close with positive, wonderful, comforting news. The promise of God's faithfulness to keep us from falling. And what comes to mind? Jude 24. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God be majesty, dominion, and so on and so forth. God is able to keep us. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, he is able to confirm you unto the end, that you might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. Those are promises from God, promises of God's keeping power. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sure of this, Paul writes, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24, faithful is the one who called you, who also will do it. In fact, he says there in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, the God of peace, 1 Thessalonians 5, 24, the God of peace himself sanctify you body, soul, and spirit. He sanctifies you through and through. He preserves you through
and through.
And then how about John 10:29? I give to my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish, nor shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Wonderful promises. Beloved, these are days for us to encourage one another. And these are days that we are going to continue to see great signs of departure from the faith. We are going to see many, many people falling by the wayside. How we need to be humble, how we need to be prayerful, how we need to hold up each other before God, to strengthen each other's hand in God, and more so to look to the author and finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, considering him, lest you become faint and weary in your minds. May God bless these truths to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.